So as we talk about youth ministry, actually, we did a recent series on personal technology, you know, like the electronic devices that we have and just how that impacts our life. You know, like I think about when I grew up and we didn't have cable or anything like that. You know, we never even had remote control. So I would literally have to get up if I wanted to change the channel. And we only had four channels anyway, so you didn't have a lot of choice. But you have to flip the dial. So a lot of times you just, you know, you didn't flip the dial. You just stay there. Now look at TV and it has hundreds, thousands of channels. And you have remote controls too. That's amazing, right? But you can change the channel. You can go. You can spend hours and hours watching TV. And it just wasn't like that then. We have the internet. We just have all this access to information, to entertainment. And it affects us. It definitely affects us. I just heard yesterday that the average human attention span has been lowered from 12 seconds to 8 seconds. Goldfish come in at 9 seconds. All right? So the trend here is not good for us. And of course, kids, you know, the generation growing up now is completely plugged in. So we were trying to help them navigate those roads. Because when you have that kind of access to information and to entertainment, it can create a culture of instant gratification. Where you want what you want, and you want it now. And you're not willing to wait. And when you have to wait, you're going to get frustrated, possibly even angry. And it's just it's obviously not a good culture to grow up in, right? Because a lot of the things in life that are worthwhile do not instantly gratify you. Having children, having a family, although seeing them for the first moment is great, there are definitely some dicey moments in there. It's not always instantly gratifying. Doing something for your career, moving your career forward, gaining education, none of these things are instantly gratifying. The payoff is over the long term. And most of the things that are instantly gratifying, you know, movies, even just like kind of the fluff books that we sometimes read, videos of cats, these things are not meaningful, right? There are a lot of cat videos on the internet. I don't want to say about it, but there are. These things are instantly gratifying, but they possess so little meaning. They don't fill us. So I was trying to help the kids navigate or just come up with ways that they can overcome this desire to have instant gratification. And as I did, I came across this interesting article in Scientific America where they did a study and they offered people who were involved in the study $50 immediately. You just take $50 right away. Or $100 if they waited for a period of time. I forget exactly how long, but it was like more than a day. They had to wait. So a lot of people just took the 50 and were like, yonk, got it, and they were done. But some people chose the 100. And so what they did is they studied the activity in their brains through functional MRIs to see what was happening in them. And they discovered that's the anterior prefrontal cortex. Unless I'm just making that up and you don't know, because how many of you know about the brain, right? It's accurate, at least as far as the study goes. But they found that there was activity in that part of the brain, and that part of the brain deals with the future, okay? So what they discovered was that these people who chose the 100 were imagining what it would be like to have that $100. They were picturing more clearly what it would be like to have the total amount. Now, they didn't say this, but that just kind of, conversely, what that means is that the people who chose the 50, maybe there was a little bit less activity in that part of their brains, right? There's a different part of the brain where they're just thinking about the pleasure of having that $50 right away. Or maybe they just didn't trust the people giving the money out, you know, take 50 now or 100 later. But whatever the case was going on, maybe the future was fuzzy to them. Like they couldn't picture what it would be like to have that $100. And so they chose the immediate gratification because they couldn't picture something down the road. So I started to think about what that means for us spiritually. And, you know, as I thought about it, I thought a little bit about my experience growing up. Now, there's this verse in the Bible where Jesus says this, I have come to give life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. Now, there was a point in time, I think, within most churches, people would have immediately associated that with eternal life. Okay, now this is anecdotal evidence. You don't need to accept this, but this is just my observations as I've grown up. That people would have looked at that as something, you know, down the road. This is afterlife. This is eternal life. This is forgiveness of sins. Whereas as things have evolved within Christianity, I think people now look at that as something pertaining to this life here and now. Now, I don't want to create a false dichotomy, because it doesn't mean, it's not an either or. Okay, but I think people were more likely to interpret that verse as something about their future, their spiritual futures in the past. Whereas now, just the way we think as Christians, it's gone a little bit more about the present. And when I heard gospel messages growing up, it was always kind of that old school kind of revival messages, like, you know, talking about things like eternal life and judgment day and Jesus' return and heaven and hell. And these were the things that you heard in these sermons. All right. Now, I hear more present-oriented gospel message. And it's not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying that one's right and one's wrong. Just observing the changes. So it's emphasizing a better life now, that if you follow Jesus, your life's going to be better. You'll have more peace and joy. You'll have more fulfillment. Maybe even success. And they might define success in different ways. And certainly in certain sectors of the church, they interpret that a little bit more financially, where God's going to bless you and give you, you know, everything you want, materially speaking. He's going to give you prosperity. All right, this is just my informal observations. I really do feel like when I grew up, the kind of messages I heard were much more future-oriented, and they've gone to be more present-oriented. And you can see why. I mean, it shouldn't be an either-or. Jesus does affect our lives here and now, right? And he does give us eternal life. So technically, both are true. But if you go to the extremes on either side, you have negative repercussions, don't you? Like, if you only focus on the afterlife, you could ignore a lot of opportunities you have here to serve God, to serve other people, to create change in the world. And you can be, you know, you can just pretty much count that everything is going down here on earth to a very bad extent, and that you can just look forward to heaven, and where you're going to heaven, and you're good, and you don't worry about anybody else. Okay, that's the extreme version of that. Now, the extreme version of the present-oriented view is where you're only focused on your life becoming better. Now, does Christianity always make our lives easier? Does following Jesus, believing in Jesus, always make our lives simpler? I heard amen, I see a lot of head shaking, so we have some disagreement here. All right. Yes and no, right? It's both, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it does make life simpler, but then it makes life harder, too. Like, if you've ever been picked on or mocked or ridiculed for believing in Jesus made your life a little bit more difficult. Sometimes you go through experiences, and believing in Jesus makes you want that peace and joy, and so when you don't have it or you don't feel it at that time, its absence is that much more glaring. All right? And if we're only focused on Jesus, on believing the gospel message, making our lives better on an immediate basis, we might lose heart, we might slow down and not follow Jesus as much because our expectations are not being met. So that's the extreme. And when that happens, we don't look towards the future. We need to be future-oriented as Christians to some extent. So we don't want to lose that aspect. So this is like a pendulum that swings. That happens a lot, right? We go from one extreme to the other. We try to correct it. So my theory is that for us, we're a little bit more on that extreme, the present. So today, I want to focus us more on the future. All right, so to do so, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. Verses 14 through 30, it's going to be on the screen, but you can look it up in your Bibles if you want. Now, Jesus told a parable here that was very future-oriented. He wanted his disciples to think about what was going to happen in the days that came. Now, he was speaking right before he's about to be betrayed and arrested. This is during that week, and he's sharing some of the cataclysmic events that are going to befall Jerusalem. He has this very long discourse about the future and about his return. And he makes it very clear to the disciples that they don't know when this is going to be. They need to be ready. He makes sure that they understand that. Jesus himself said, I don't know when it's going to be. The Father alone has that information. He's not granted to me. So it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be years, it could be centuries or millenniums. We don't know. So you need to be ready. And so this was one of the parables that he told to get them oriented towards that future reality. So he told this story. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Now, probably in your Bible it says talents instead of bags of gold. Don't get thrown by that just the NIV trying to make that a little bit more understandable, because who knows what a talent is. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. All right. A lot of us invest like that, right? He's not a very good investor. All right, so let's talk about this a little bit. So basically this master leaves his wealth behind with the servants. He's going on a journey, and he wants them to take care of it. He wants them to do something with it, though. Don't just keep it safe. Don't just have a shotgun and shoot people who try to rob it. Do something with this money. I want there to be more when I come back. I'm investing in you. All right, so he gave the first servant 5 talents or bags of gold according to his ability. So that word talent, it's a weight measurement. Now, that wasn't necessarily a measurement of gold. It could be a measurement of anything. So sometimes it meant gold, sometimes it meant silver. So there wasn't a universal amount. But just to give you a little bit of context, a normal, like, average worker would have had to work 20 years to earn 1 talent. This guy just gave 5 to a servant, okay? And then 3 to another one, and then 1 to another one. So he's a pretty wealthy man. All right. Now, he expects something out of them, doesn't he? He expects them to do something with it. I want there to be a return on my investment. So you guys do something with it while I'm gone and make it good. All right. This was a normal thing to be done, by the way. This is a typical thing. Jesus, again, is using a story that people would have understood, a situation that would have been common to them. Now, when we look at a parable, it's not like each element in the parable has to have a meaning. Like, people kind of go crazy with this stuff, and there's the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you have an innkeeper and a donkey, and certain interpreters over the years have tried to assign meanings to who was the donkey and who was the innkeeper, and all these different... You don't need to do that. But in general, certain parts of the parable correlate to something in reality, right? Who's the master? That's an obvious question. Nobody wants to answer that, right? It's Jesus. All right, you can talk about the Father, but Jesus. Jesus is the one that's leaving. He's the one who's going to be coming back. So he's the master who's entrusted his servants with wealth. Who's the servants? Well, he's talking specifically to these disciples, but by proxy, he's talking to us. He's talking to anybody who's going to be his follower. This is not just a parable to these people around him. If you believe in Jesus and you're awaiting his return, this parable is for you. All right, so this talent or bags of gold, what does that represent? That's a little bit harder. All right, now people, one reason I think why the NIV changed that word for talent is not just because people don't know that it corresponds to a unit of weight, but because it sounds like another English word that we know, right? Talent, and it confuses us because a talent is a skill or ability. But it has nothing to do with this parable necessarily. In fact, each servant was allotted that number of bags of gold or talents according to their ability. So their talent or their ability is sort of already factored in. So I don't think that's what the talent means. So I preached on this message actually, not on this specific passage, but on this parallel passage from Luke about 9 years ago. Anybody remember that one, huh? It was right before Christmas, so if you remember it, I give you 5 gold stars or something. I don't know if you can prove it to me, though. But it's old, this message is older than my first daughter, okay? So it's been there for a while. And when I preached, I really went with the theory that this talent represents, that the servants are entrusted with, represents the gospel, because we've all been entrusted the gospel. So in a sense, we've been entrusted with the gospel to share it with others, to make others disciples of Jesus, and to keep moving that message forward and to live the gospel, to let it kind of influence all of our lives, okay? I'm not necessarily backing off of that, because some people say they really look at the talent represents our abilities, we've already mentioned that, or resources, or etc., that type of stuff. I think more than anything, I'd rather look at it as opportunities to influence and help build the kingdom of God. In a broad sense, this could mean a lot of different things. There are a lot of ways to build God's kingdom. All right. In fact, after this parable, Jesus tells another parable. It's called the parable of the sheep and the goats, where he rewards all of these people who are very surprised that they're being rewarded. They don't understand what they've done. And then Jesus goes on to say that when they help certain people at disadvantaged situations, they were helping Jesus, and they didn't even know it. So I want to look at this in a broad sense, not in a narrow sense. But there could be a lot of different opportunities, right? Lots of things build God's kingdom. Building up other Christians builds God's kingdom. encouraging other people, builds God's kingdom. Serving other people in love in the name of Jesus builds God's kingdom. Giving to the poor and taking care of the needy, that builds God's kingdom. It glorifies God's name. All right, the kingdom is built wherever God's name is glorified, and especially so when people become citizens of that kingdom, that certainly builds the kingdom. Okay, so I think there are a lot of things that we could consider that build the kingdom of God. So that's what these talents represent, I think. All right, so let's look what happens. We already saw the return, but this is what happens when the servants have the master come back. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, "You entrusted me with 2. See, I gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Sorry, I'm going a little bit fast. Then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold, he's the one who's different. We'll slow down here. "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." All right, so how's the master going to react? His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, so the first 2 servants, they do exactly what they've been asked, and they earn back double. And the master to both of them says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness." So there's this idea that they're being rewarded on one sense. But on the other hand, the reward's not just something. It's not just an object or like a trophy or a medal or something like that. At least part of this reward is the master's happiness. Because they get to stand before the master knowing that they've been approved. Now notice the difference here, what the master says. "You've been faithful in a few things." Now he's not saying, like, "You guys were completely awesome, you did everything." I mean, a little bit of faithfulness gets a great reward. Because that's the generosity of the master. All right? So we need to recognize that. The master is not as exacting as the third servant thinks that he is. He's very generous. And does the same thing for the second servant. But that idea of come and share in your master's happiness, it's relational. You don't need to feel ashamed. You don't need to feel remorse or regret. You can be here, like when you've done a good job, maybe like, you know, when you were growing up or you're still growing up and you knew you did exactly what your parents wanted you to do and they were proud of you. That was a great moment, right? Conversely, if your parents were upset with you and you knew you failed their expectations, sometimes parents' expectations, we aren't always reasonable in our expectations. I say we, I'm a parent. We're not always reasonable, but when we fail our parents, we let them down. It's not a good experience, is it? And there's that kind of dissonance in the relationship for a bit. So at least part of the reward here is relational. It's all about knowing that the master approves of you and being affirmed in that way. But what about this third servant? Let's think about him. Now, his excuse was what? Why didn't he invest? Well, he said, "I was scared. I was scared you'd be mad at me." He's insinuating if I failed. So that's why I went out and dug it. So it would be safe and I could give it back to you when it was over. Does the master believe him? No, because he doesn't say, "Oh, you fearful servant." He doesn't chastise him for his fear or his timidity. He chastises him for his laziness and his wickedness. Basically, he says, "You didn't try. You did nothing. And what does that mean about how you feel about me?" Clearly, the third servant does not have a good view of the master in general. The relationship is already off. So that's part of it. We don't know exactly why the servant does what he does, but, you know, look, he just didn't want to do it. He didn't care what his master felt. Wasn't interested in this. Maybe he went out and got drunk all the time. We don't know. But whatever he did, whatever he spent his time doing, it was not meaningful. It was not well spent. And he had nothing to say to his master. Now, as far as the consequences for his actions go, we need to understand that a little bit. Okay, so two things. He gets tongue lashing first. All right, so that's one thing. But there are two other things that happen to him. The bag rolled, or the talent, however you want to refer to it, gets taken away from him and given to the one with five, or actually with ten now, and says, look, whatever you have, I'm taking away. You weren't faithful. This guy was. I'm giving what I gave to you, I'm going to give it to him. Because what I give to people is my choice. And I choose to take this away from you and to give it to this person who's shown himself faithful. So that's part of it. But the other part is, now throw this servant outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, a lot of interpreters struggle to understand that, because usually when Jesus uses this phrase, it sort of implies hell. Sort of. It implies hell. It does. And it implies judgment and eternal judgment. That there's no way in. All right. Now, even if you don't want to believe that, if you want to say that he's more metaphorical or whatever, do you want to be a place where there's darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth? Does that sound pleasant? A good vacation spot? Not at all, right? So whatever the case, you don't want to go there. But it strongly implies divine judgment. Probably eternal judgment. Now this creates problems, though, because when we preach the gospel, we assure you that it's not by works that you are saved, it's by grace through faith. Now this servant's being thrown out because he got a bad performance review. So which is it? Is it by grace through faith, or is it because of our faithfulness? All right, well, here's how I dance around that. I'm not a very good dancer, but I'll try to dance around this. This man, this servant, does nothing to invest. All right. Now, before I said, look, small things end up doing great things in the kingdom of God. So this guy represents a man who does nothing with the gospel. He doesn't even try to invest it. Because you'll find that, you know, even small words spoken for God, because they're spoken for a God of infinite power, can create huge ripples in the course of humanity. That's just a fact. You know, God talks about his word being powerful and not returning void. It will accomplish what it sets out to do. We are just faithful to speak it. And so the idea here is that, look, there are a lot of things that this guy could have done just if he had a little faith. I don't think this man has any faith. He just buries it. If this talent really does represent the gospel, we can't expect salvation if we've taken the gospel and buried it. Stay away from my life, stay outside, just stay under this pile where I can find you later when I need you, but I don't want to deal with you until then. So that's what I would say about him. You can make a strong case that this man, it's so markedly different from the other servants because he does nothing. He doesn't believe. That's why he does nothing. He has no faith. He has no trust in this master. And that's why he does nothing. So we're still saved by grace through faith. But faith will always drive us somewhere. Faith moves us. It doesn't keep us still. It pushes us. You know, faith and hope are like that. They don't let us stay put. They push us. But we can't stay content with that thing dug underground, buried. We need to do something. And so faith is like that. There's a very fine line between faith and works in the scriptures. And you'll see that in the book of James and throughout. You know, faith breeds works. And when there are no works, you can say there's no faith. We're not saved by those works. The faith came first, saved us, transformed us, and brought all kinds of fruit because we believed in God and the Holy Spirit's at work with us. So that's how I would answer that question. All right, so just to back up a little bit and to put this passage kind of in complete context here, what do we take away from this? Where do we find ourselves in this story? Number one, God's investing in us. Now, that might be a strange thought to some people that God would invest in us. It sounds like God's looking at us as some sort of business opportunity. We're his children, right? He loves us. Why does he say he's investing in us? Well, we do invest a lot in our children, first of all. If you're a parent, you know that. You invest a lot in your children. You just do. You probably invest more in your children than you do in anything else in your life. All right? But maybe you've had an experience where someone you loved, a friend, or maybe just someone you respected well, a coworker, somebody came to you and they wanted to start a business, or they had this entrepreneurial opportunity that they wanted to do, and they needed some capital. And they said, will you invest in me? And you invested because you loved them and you cared for them, but also because, you know, it was an opportunity. So if they made it big, you weren't going to say, well, you don't need to pay me back for all that money. I just did it because I loved you. And so it was an investment. And they came to you for that reason, right? So it's not really that strange of a concept that God would invest in us. And he does. This is his pattern throughout Scripture. He calls Abraham as his own and says, Abraham, go to the country I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you all these blessings, this son. I'm going to make you into a powerful nation. And then he says, well, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. God never chooses us. God never blesses us just so we can be chosen and blessed. His end game is always to bring his kingdom. It's always to bring a crop, a harvest of righteousness. God's always looking for more because he's generous, not because he's hard like the third servant thought he was, but because he's generous and he wants his gospel to go everywhere. So he invests in us. He blesses us so we become a blessing. He chooses us so that others will know him. All right, so we don't want to hoard God's blessing. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to just try to keep it inside and not share it, not let it go anywhere. We want to spread it. We want to let it go because that's what God wants. All right, so God is investing in us. We always need to remember this and think about our lives in that way. Now, God invests in us according to our abilities. You notice that God, when the second servant came and he had doubled his income, you know, the master didn't compare it to the first servant. Well, he earned this much. You only earned this much. You're a little bit lower. No, he gives him the same praise because his expectations were a little bit different, right? Now, I'm not saying that God has different standards morally for us or anything like that, you know, where you look at me and say, well, he's a pastor. He has to do all these kinds of things. I don't need to do this stuff. I'm not saying that. But that how God judges us, how God looks at us, the opportunities that he brings us will somehow correspond to the way that he's created us. I'm not saying that anybody's greater than anybody else, but God's all made us unique. We all have different gifts, different abilities. Some of us can get up and talk to a bunch of people. Some of us can't. That's just the way it is. That doesn't mean that your service, your act, whatever it was, your small words, you're helping somebody else, you're just speaking sort of rough words that you didn't know what else to say, didn't change somebody else's life. And God looks at that and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You took what you had and you did something with it. That's the emphasis of this passage. Do something with what you've been given. And yeah, if you've been given a lot, there are going to be higher expectations. Maybe in this passage, it's better not to be given as much, you know, right? Because of fewer expectations, right? But no, God's made us, and he's given us opportunities. And by the way, all of us as Americans, whatever we want to say about our speaking abilities or anything else, we have been given an unparalleled access to the truth. I can go through my Bibles, and I can go through my car and find like two Bibles. Maybe three, maybe four. You know, and I'm a pastor, so my car is a little bit different. I also have a very messy car. But we have so much access to Scripture. You can look on it on your phone. You can look on it everywhere, right? We can read books written by Christian authors. We can listen to sermons. You don't like my sermon? You can go home and listen to like 100 other sermons. Okay, as long as you got time, you can do it. Because you can, on the internet, you can listen to anybody else. Maybe I shouldn't be telling you this, right? But you could do that. You have so much access to truth. We have access to truth. I think God looks at that and says, you know what? I expect more from you guys. I expect more for you. I expect you to share my word more than people who receive very little Scripture, because there are places in this world that have very little access to Scripture. Maybe it's outlawed. Maybe they don't have it in their language. So just in that one small thing, we've been given a lot. And you also think about like resources and opportunities. We have a ton of financial resources. Even those of us who aren't so well-to-do here, compared to the rest of the world, we're pretty well off. And that's always going to be the case. So don't be so quick thinking that you're a person who hasn't been entrusted much or you don't have much ability, because you might be surprised, all right? So God invests in us according to our abilities. This is very important. We will stand before God to settle accounts. This is why we need to be future-oriented, because that moment's going to happen. Maybe tomorrow, maybe years down the road, we don't know, but it's going to happen. And you will stand before God, and he will review what you've done with what he's given you. And if you have spent your life kind of like that first servant, awkward, very awkward, at the very least, worse, much worse than that, though. So we don't want to stand in that position, right? Now, this is not like trying to scare us, but see, that's the reason we stop talking about the future, right? We don't want to scare people. This is reality, though. I'm not telling you to be afraid of something that's not going to happen. This is the truth. You will stand before God, and you will settle the account of your life. We stand before a merciful and gracious God. I want to emphasize that. But he has invested in us. And we're going to have to answer how we've handled that investment. What kind of return on investment has your life brought? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? And I don't even know if we can answer it completely, because there's so many little things that, you know, it's hard to see the impact of the things that we've done. I go through that a lot, you know, working with the youth. Look, I have kids who come to youth group for maybe 2 or 3 weeks and I never see them again. You know, what happened in their lives? Does that seed bear fruit down the road? You know, I don't know. So we all go through this, right? Most of the time, if we ever share our faith with somebody, usually their first reaction is like, okay, I'll believe in Jesus right now. Can you help me pray? Usually it's not like that, right? I mean, there's another conversation. There's a little bit more give and take. It happens over time. You might never see them come to faith. It happened to me in college, you know, a couple times where I witnessed to somebody and then I didn't see them and then I heard later, oh yeah, they became a Christian. All right, cool. You know, that's beautiful. I mean, it would be nice to have been a part of that, but I was on the other end of it. All right, so you don't always get to be on the finishing end. So it's hard to know, like, what our lives have brought. It's really hard to know that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Lane and I have invested for the first time within the last few years. We've done, like, the 529 plan for our kids saving up. And also some, you know, some, whatever the IRA, I was having the wrong initials in my head, but some IRAs too. And right now, that has a value to it, those accounts. It's not a real value. Your real value is when you cash it in, right? I don't look at my statements every day. I could, but I don't because yeah, they probably go up and down. The stock market's been okay lately, so I guess they've mostly been positive, but I don't do that for that reason, you know? And like, it doesn't matter because I'm going to need these like 15 years down the road. That's when the amount's going to matter, right? I think our lives are a little bit like that too. Like, there's no real amount until we meet God. Then we see the real amount. And we see things that have happened because of our actions, maybe good and bad, that we never would have anticipated. No matter what, I guarantee you're going to see grace in that moment. You're going to see how God has taken even your failures and done something great and powerful. I don't ever want to leave God's grace when we talk about the future, because that's an ever-present reality too. So it's hard to know how much our lives have brought. But that doesn't mean that we don't evaluate ourselves, we don't look at the things that we're doing. That's all we can do. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. And then let God take care of the rest. It's not your power that changes people. It never is. It's God's power. You just be faithful. You open your mouth and you speak to the best of your ability the words that God gives you. And you let him take it from there. We have lots of opportunities to build the kingdom. And we miss a lot. You know, I always say that, like, if I just go walking around town for like 30 minutes, I'm going to run into like a bunch of people I know. YMCA guys, youth group kids, parents from youth group, people from church, just other people. Like, just on one walk, I can see people, you know, and I'm sort of an introvert. Like, to be honest, you know, I grew up from a family. We're not proud of this per se, at least in public we're not. My dad and my uncle's a very friendly man, but when he was like, would see like somebody he knew in a grocery store, you know what he did? Duck. Or just like run or hide. He would avoid them at all costs because like, God forbid they see me and talk to me, right? And my dad does the same thing. And I, you know, I'm my father's child. What can I say? So like, when I see somebody, it's always like this like moment of hesitation. So it's hard to like go in and just say, you know, I don't know. It's just, look, it's not anybody's fault. It's just mine, right? But that's a problem for me. But will you be faithful in those you have the opportunity, right? And you say something, even if it's just a little conversation. YMCA guys, like they always kind of recognize, it takes them a little while. They're like, oh we did those dinners, right? So it takes a little while, and there's that moment of awkwardness, but geez, these little interactions, we start there. We just be faithful. So that's what I want to encourage you guys today. Be faithful. Look towards the future. Look at your life as an investment from God. And let that fuel your decisions more so than how you feel in a given moment. Because in a given moment, we're not going to feel God's peace. We're not always going to feel his joy. We're not always going to feel like our lives have mattered or made a difference. But in the end, we'll stand before him and we'll see. So in these moments, you just be faithful and let his power do the rest. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace to us. You surely are a good and gracious God. So we pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful, which you've given us, the resources, the opportunities, to think about that day that we're going to see you, to let that influence our decisions, the ones that we make and the ones we don't make, the words that we say. Just help us to follow you and take our lives and make them more than they could have ever been on their own. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.